Hey guys, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. There's a lot of different reasons that you may have joined us. We have people all over the world that are watching. We want to let you know that we want to know you. If we don't have a relationship with you in any way, we want to hear about your story, what God's doing in your life. And a couple of ways that you can do that with us is by going to our website at lifepointchurch.org, where you can follow us on our social media accounts at our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We have hope and pray that this sermon today would help you in your relationship with Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, we want to help you find one and know that Jesus Christ is real. We want to help you in that. Part of having a relationship with Christ is being a part of a local congregation. Today's sermon is not a substitute for biblical community. It is just supplemental in your relationship. So we would hope that to see you at one of our gatherings on a Sunday morning at either 9 or 10:30. So we really hope that we see you there soon. Come see us, and thanks again for joining us today.
Yeah, let's get ready to move in, because we have a two-week series that we are doing called The Good Life. So you might be like, I want the good life. That's why I'm here today. Well, we'll see what Paul's got to say about that in just a little bit. But it's a two-week series. We're going to be talking about stewardship, money, finances, how to be good stewards of what God has given us in as we approach a season, a holiday season, which has the potential to threaten us or harm us when it comes to money. Let me take a moment before I do that and attempt to disarm some of you right now, because some of y'all are kind of like, oh man, here goes the pastor talking about money, and I brought a friend to church today, and really you're going to Money RC? Gosh, I'm going to tell them this church is great and I love it, and you're talking about money. Really, do you have to do that today? I want to disarm you for just a moment, because talking about money in church is not the most popular thing to do. We do not have a building project right now. We are not in financial crisis. The church is good. We're all right. There's not any major needs. There's no campaign for cash that we're doing. Me personally, I don't need a jet to go take the gospel to the nations. My 2001 Tundra is just fine. It has heat and AC. It starts most of the time. So I'm a pretty simple guy. It's functioning. It's running. Some of y'all don't know me that well. Some of you do. So I'm going to tell you a few things about me. But some of you just don't know me well. I just want to let you know. Listen, I like yard sales. If you live in Smyrna, I've probably been to your yard sale before. And I probably have some of your stuff. I probably have your weed eater. I might have like a seed spreader, a pair of shoes, clothing, maybe a vinyl Journey album of yours at one time. I probably got that. A lot of things. I've got a lot of things except for your underwear, right? I don't do that. You don't do that. You don't go to yard sales. Promise me you never buy your underwear at yard sales. So I'm good. I'm all right. I'm a pretty simple man. But the topic of money in the church is taboo and hands off, because a couple of reasons. Number one, you see, like I see, some of these clowns on TV that get up and they are screaming out money, money, money for missions, 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 right? But it's really more like paper for pastors or dollars for deacons. I mean, they're preaching this message and they are literally wearing diamond jewelry and living in $1 million homes. And you've seen it like I've seen it. This is real. This is not only on TV. I'll tell you, I had lunch with a member of the church this past week, and he told me that he went to a church in Smyrna. Actually, squash that. He went to a building in Smyrna that called themselves a church. And the teacher got up on Sunday, and he literally said this, that God had told him audibly that he wanted him to have a jet. And this was, I mean, I literally said, dude, are you, come on, man. You fabricate. No, this is real. He said God wanted him to have a jet. And these people were coming up and throwing checks on the altar. And this is happening in Smyrna. This is real, people. I mean, it's a real issue. So I understand where you might be coming from. Another group of people, when it comes to money, you might have grown up in the church and you've seen God's money be mismanaged by imperfect, sinful men. So every time that you see a church talking about money, you kind of give the church the finger and say, I don't want to talk about that. That's not cool. I'm out. I'm done. Don't talk to me about money. So there's a lot of different reasons why you might be armed about why you might be hostile about talking about money in church. But if you know us, Life Point Stewart's Creek, or Life Point in general, you know those things don't make us steer away from talking about the tough things. If you know this is your church home, that's what we do. If it's in the scriptures, we're going to teach about it. Jesus talked about money more than heaven and hell combined. And we tackle the difficult things even when it has the potential to create some extra parking spots outside for you. So we're going to go at it. We're going to be faithful in that because Jesus talks a lot about that. But before we get into money, today's really not about money, right? So I want to, maybe that will make you a little bit more calm. But before we start talking about generosity and stewarding God's money, all this, I'm going to go to, I believe, the root reason, the root issue of why we are not more generous, cheerful gospel givers in our church. Why, as a national average, are Christians not really giving and tithing and generously giving to the church? One of the root issues is discontentment. Here's what discontentment does. When you are discontent, you are living a life of chasing contentment in things, stuff, cars, money, phones, jewelry, added on. And you're chasing after contentment, which makes you spend money on earthly possessions that will rot away and then thus resulting in you being a poor steward of God's money. Discontentment is a root issue of why we are not gospel givers. And that's what we're going to talk about today with commitment, or I'm sorry, contentment. Contentment, if we think about contentment is more elusive than Sasquatch. Like, we just can't get a hold of it. You can't capture it. Or if you do capture it, you get there and it's not what you thought it was, and therefore you continue to have to keep chasing it. I remember as a young married couple, me and Callie, with our kids, we were broke. I mean, we were broke, yo. We would go to McDonald's and ask if we could put McNuggets on layaway, so broke. We lived in a 762 square foot home, and we didn't have a lot of money. And I just remember, we would just get around, and it's like, if we could just make $20,000. If we could just make 20, we will have made it. We can get the home we want and all these things. The problem was, is you hit that mark and it's never enough. You get there and it was only short-lived, and it was like, okay, what's next? And we get to 30, and it's like, well, it's not really what we thought 30 was going to be. It's really going to take more. And we just keep going and going and going. It's because contentment is a moving target, and it always escapes us. We never grab a hold of it when we're trying to fill it with things. Solomon would call this chasing after the wind. It's escapable. We can never grasp it fully with our hands. Our culture, let's think about that for just a moment. Our culture breeds discontentment. 1,000 times a day, you and I will be exposed to some form of ad, advertisement, commercial, either through social media, your device, TV, wherever. You're seeing billboards all the time. 1,000 times a day, someone's telling you and me, you don't have enough. What you think you got, it's not enough. You could have more. You can have the new iPhone. It's got two cameras on it. You need the new Lincoln Continental. It's not as, your old car is like 2 years old and doesn't smell good anymore like it used to. I need a new one. I need a bigger house. I need a better paying job. Our culture creates this movement of discontentment, and it's an all-out assault greater than it ever has been before. Where does this come from? What is the root? Why are we this way? Well, I'm going to go back to the core issue, why we are the way we are. The original sin of Adam and Eve in the garden was a sin of discontentment. Here they were in perfect relationship with the Creator God. A walking, talking relationship with the God of the universe. No pain, no sorrow, infinite amounts of food, everything that they had needed. There was no soreness, no pain, no sorrow, no sore back, no busted up knee. There was nakedness without shame. Can I get an amen on that one? All right, a little slow on that one. Listen, everything is just perfect. Everything that you and I today, we would long for that, right? We would long to have that perfect unity with God, and none of those things. They had it. And the crafty enemy gets into the ear of Adam and Eve and says, it's not good enough. You could have more. You deserve more. You deserve to be like God. And Adam and Eve fell prey to the enemy. Paul would later describe in Romans 5:12 that gave birth to all sin. And so all sin spread to all men. All rooted, all given birth because of sin of discontentment. So here's what that did for you and me. We're born, we have this hole in our heart. Augustine would say it's a God-sized hole that's in us from a broken, fractured relationship with God. Only the problem is we don't know that. So we got to fill that hole. I got to put stuff in this hole that's in me because I don't like this hole. So what do we try to put in that hole? Cash, money, sex, car, a house, American dream. We chase those things and we try to fill this hole and it never, ever works out. It's fleeing. It's failing, all out of discontentment. So that's what we're going to attack today. We know that the only way you can fill that hole is Christ, not stuff. We'll get into that in just a few minutes. We'll talk about that. But if you were today to ask yourself, to be honest with yourself today, could you say right now, I am fully content? I'm fully content. Or would you say, my contentment is circumstantial, meaning right now, today, it's a pretty good day, I'm content. But tomorrow, I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow faces. So I'm content maybe here, maybe not. I don't really know. Or would you just flat out say, no, I'm not content. I'm very discontent. I'm hurting. I'm going through a season where the weight of the world and the circumstances of the world are pressing in on me, and I'm very discontent. I have some encouragement for you this morning because Paul has some encouragement for you to this morning. He has the antidote for that. He has the cure for discontentment. He's going to tell us the need for contentment in our lives, the nature of where it comes from, the secret of contentment, and then the blessing of having that lasting contentment. He's got a great word for us today. It's going to be very encouraging for you if you're looking for that. Bottom line today is not what you love. It is what you love, not what you have. Contentment is not found in what you have, but what you love and really who you love. We'll get into that in just a moment. Let's pray before we get in. Father, you have something mighty and profound to teach us about contentment today. We long for it. For as long as we are on this earth, until we see future glory, we long for contentment. Help us to find, to learn the secret to it. We are weak. We are forgetful. We are imperfect. We are lacking. Would you fill us up? Would you not leave us in want? The only thing we desire is for Christ to give us lasting contentment. Help us to learn that today. God, we love you. Teach us through your inspired word, through Paul. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so let's go Philippians 4, 10 through 13. But before we go there, I'm going to set this up because we're transitioning from Romans into another book. This is one of Paul's prison epistles, and that just is a church he's writing, or a letter he's writing to a church in Philippi from prison. He is in a Roman prison, we believe. There's not absolute clarity, but we believe he's in a Roman prison. He's writing to the church in Philippi, and he had been in need. The prison that is in Rome is not like today's prison. It's not three hots and a cot, and we take care of you and give your basic needs. Paul is in a Roman prison, and the Roman prison, they don't feed you, and they don't clothe you at all. You are naked and hungry unless you have loved ones send you stuff or come and give you food and clothing. So they had done that finally. There had been this long period of time where they had not gotten to him for whatever reason. And now he's thanking them. He's giving a letter of thanksgiving to them for giving him his needs. But he's not just saying thanks. It's deeper than that. He's also not just guilting them into giving him more stuff. He's trying to teach him in the midst of this situation that Paul is in a Roman prison. He's been falsely accused. He's got a lesson to teach them about contentment. Now you think about that for just a moment. Think of Paul's current circumstances. And he is going to teach us about contentment in his time. This is amazing. So let's go to it and let's read this together. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and in need. Now, let's just stop right there. Paul has a lot of clout to be able to have this conversation. But before we do, let's define contentment. If he's learned a secret to being content, we need to understand what the definition of contentment is. Let's talk about it. It is not lazy, aloof indifference, meaning, let's just say you have this passe attitude. I'm just easy to please. I don't really care. I'm content. I don't need anything. I'm 25 years old. I'll stay in home and live with my mama and play video games my whole life until she kicks me out. I'm content. I don't really need a lot of stuff. That's aloof kind of contentment. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. We are Christians who are called to take seriously the commands of God to be diligent, not slothful, not lazy, to work to better our situation. There's nothing wrong with that. So what contentment is he talking about? Dictionary.com says this about contentment. Contentment is a state of being satisfied, peace of mind, and happy. And basically describes it as a circumstantial contentment. Meaning, if things are going my way, I'm content. If things are not going my way, I'm not content. If the presidential candidate gets voted that I wanted, I'm content. If he's not, I'm going to riot and protest. If things are going great in my marriage, I'm content. But if things are not going great in my marriage, I'm not content. If I lose my job, I'm discontent. If I get a raise, I'm content. Circumstantial contentment. Paul is not talking about that kind of contentment. Because look at Paul's current circumstances, right? He's in the bottom of the prison. I've said this before. The prisons in Rome were shaped like a cone. And he was at the bottom barrel. So all your prisoners at your top upper levels of the prison, as they relieve themselves with their waste, they flow down to the bottom of the pit of the prison where Paul sat in chains. So his circumstances are not dictating that he would be content, right? He's not talking about circumstantial contentment. He has found the secret that goes beyond circumstances. What is true contentment? He says this, true contentment is absolutely spiritual, not circumstantial. It's not what you love, or it is what you love. It's not what you have. It's greater, it's deeper, it's bigger. It's an inner peace that you have, that you are right standing with God. A God that is sovereign over your circumstances, regardless of what they are. And it keeps you focused on that and not on trying to chase contentment in money and possessions and created things. right relationship with God. That's the secret that he found. That's his peace. Look what Sinclair Ferguson says about contentment. Contentment is the direct fruit of having no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord at his disposal. Paul said, this is also an encouragement to us today. Paul says, I've learned the secret. I've learned it. So this is an encouragement to you and me, because if Paul had to learn this, right, varsity Christian Paul, if he had to learn this, then I've got to learn this as well. He's talking about progressive sanctification. That simply means an ongoing, progressive, lifelong process of conforming to Christ that never, ever ends until we reach final glory. Justification is instantaneous. We're made right with God instantaneous, but sanctification is an ongoing process. And Paul said, I had to learn this. It took me a long time, but I have learned this. This is the encouragement that Paul has for us. What's the secret? He hasn't really revealed it yet. He hasn't told us what the secret is, why he's content. He just says, I found the secret. Let's go back to Philippians 3, 7 through 8 to find out what the secret is. He's not just a disciplined person. He's not just better than you and me. He's not just simpler. Listen to what he says. Whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That word rubbish, translated in the Greek, is dung. I don't have to tell you what dung means. In order that I may gain Christ. Let me paraphrase what Paul just said. He says, you could take my health, you could take my wealth, you could take my freedom, you could take my family, you could take my kids, you could take it all. It's all rubbish because I have Christ. He is infinitely greater than all of those created things, and nothing under the sun has that kind of value. No one or no thing. When I read that text, I'm moved by that. I often wonder, do I know the same Jesus that Paul knows? Right? I mean, 11 years into my walk with Christ, and I'm like, man, this is hard. It's inspirational. It's beautiful. It's romantic. I love Paul's language. But then when I try to make it land and stick and put it on my life, it becomes very difficult and very weighty. Right? You would agree with this. To all situations, all circumstances, good and bad, poverty and wealth, abundance and in need, no matter what, that I would cling to Christ and count everything else as rubbish. Man, Paul had this. This is what Paul had. Paul had a proper view of who God was and who he was. He understood that a real God made himself to be a real person in Jesus Christ, put on flesh, died so that he could eternally spend himself with his Creator. He got that. And he knew that Jesus Christ was the only way he could ever experience it. That's how he can have that kind of response, count everything else as rubbish. Now, I got some work to do. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it's weighty, it's difficult. But just because it is, doesn't mean it's not true. Clearly, he says, that is the perspective of how we should view all other things created under the sun in comparison to knowing Christ. He's clinging to Christ at the bottom of this cell. And it's good enough. He's not lacking. He's telling his brothers in Christ in the church in Philippi, I'm not lacking. I'm okay. I don't need anything else. I've got Christ and he's greater. And I don't want you just to know that I'm saying it. I want you to know that you can be content in all things in Christ Jesus. That's what he's teaching us in this text. We have to be careful about equating contentment with richness and poverty. Those are two things that are circumstantial, that could easily dictate our contentment, right? If I'm rich, I'm content. If I'm in poverty, I am not content. Paul says this, what he's basically explaining. He says, listen, I have eaten the best fillets in the world, and I've eaten ramen noodles, and I've learned how to be content in both situations. I have gone homeless before, and I've stayed at the sweetest hotels, and I am content with either one. I have walked across rocks barefoot, and I've flown private jet. Either way, I am content in all things, in plenty and in hunger, abundance and in need. I am content in all situations. So therefore, our circumstances do not dictate our contentment. It is deeper and is rooted. You see that also played out in the scriptures, in the wisdom literature of Job and Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you have a man named Job who literally, God takes everything away from him, strips him down to nothing to let him understand that Jesus is enough. The opposite, you have a man named Solomon, wealthier than Bill Gates, right? He makes Bill Gates look poor. He has everything in the world, and he gets to the end of his life and says, I've got all these things, but they are nothing. It's all vanity if I don't know who Christ is. In all situations, in all circumstances, Christ is our contentment. So let's just talk about enriches. So if God has given you today a nice house, a well-paying job, a car that drives well, two nice cars, whatever the case is, there's nothing wrong with having those things, but if that becomes your pursuit, then you have a problem. I got to get the next raise. I got to get the next car. I got to get the next phone. I got to get the house of my dreams the way I've always wanted it. I got to get more of my greeds. If that is your purpose and your pursuit, then you have a problem. But in having those things, if you understand and keep rooted in Christ, man, he keeps you grounded in the midst of all those things. And you understand that he's made you that way. He's given you those things so that you would be not made famous, but that you would be more influential in the community. That you would be more about missions than your mansion. To take the generosity that he has given to you, and you would be a better, generous gospel giver because of what he's given to you. Now, in poverty, let's look at the opposite side of that. Let's look at this quote from Ben Franklin first. Ben Franklin said this, contentment makes poor men rich, and discontentment makes rich men poor. So if in your poverty, right, in your situation, if your weakness and poverty, if literally Kraft macaroni and cheese, all five major food groups in your home, if that's all you got, that's what you're scrapping with, and you don't have a lot, Paul's saying, listen, be content in that. Keep your eyes focused on who Christ is. Be thankful that of his provision, that he's given you what you have, and find your contentment in Christ and not in what you have materially in wealth. Some people respond, they kick back about money and generosity, and their response is this, well, if I had more, I'd give more. If I got a job, if I got a higher paying job, if I get rid of some of this debt, I'd be a better giver. Listen, that's a lie. And Paul says, you are who you are in poverty and in plenty. You don't change. If you're in poverty, you give faithfully out of what God's given you. If you are rich and abundance, then you give greater out of that generosity that God's given you. You are who you are right now in poverty and plenty, regardless of your situation. Your circumstances are not going to dictate that. This is why our theology is so important. This is why if you have a high view of who God is, that he is a sovereign God who's promised to provide all of your needs, your basic needs, not your greeds. He's not talking about your 70-inch flat screen plasma TV and your SUV Cadillac. He's not talking about that. He's talking about, I'm going to give you a shelter. I'm going to provide food for you. I'm going to provide clothing for you. I'm going to give you, you will never be hungry. You'll never be weary. I'm going to provide those needs. All I want you to do is seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and I'm going to take care of everything else. Look what he says in Matthew 6:33 is what he tells us this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They'll be added to you. Now, a proper biblical worldview perspective really, really helps us in this situation. If you are not generous with the money God's given you, because many times we say, well, I don't really have a lot of money. I'm poor, I'm broke, whatever. Listen, world statistics would show, if you live in America, you are a part of the 1% of the wealthiest people in the entire universe. You're very wealthy if you live in America. If you have a couple toilets in your house, you're wealthy. If you have a kitchen, you are wealthy. If you have running water in your home, you are wealthy by world standards. But if you never leave this country, you don't have a biblical worldview. But if you encounter and you engage, let's say, Com 110, which is a community in Bangkok, Thailand, where 10 people are crammed into an 8x10 room living in it, then you'll see what poverty really means. Perspective really, really matters and keeps us grounded in where we find contentment. There's a story about a Jewish man in Hungary. He went to his rabbi. He was living in a home with 9 of his family members, and he had a complaint to the rabbi, and he wanted him to know this was unacceptable. Rabbi, I've got 9 people in this room. It is unbearable. You need to do something about this. The rabbi responded this. He said, I want you to do this. I want you to go home, and I want to take the goat that's outside of your house and take that goat, and I want you to put it in your house living with you and come back a week later. Well, that's not what he wanted to hear. But he did that. He trusted his rabbi, went and did that. This filthy, nasty goat lived in their house for a week. He comes back and says, I did it. And this thing is nasty. It's filthy. Why did you tell me to do that? Get this thing out. I don't want this. It's so crowded in our house. It stinks. It's smelly. The rabbi said this. He said, all right, go home, take the goat out of your house, and then come back and see me next week. The guy comes back a week later, and he is elated. Yes, this is amazing. The goat's gone. We have all the space to move around. It doesn't smell as bad anymore. He's trying to understand, or get him to understand, it's all about perspective, right? It's all about our worldview that we need to have, and that's why we're ascending church. We want you to go to the nations so you see the blessings that which we have, and that you would also be more content with what God has given you here today. Now, here's where I want to move into some practicality, because the proper response of what we're teaching today, what Paul's teaching today, is that this idea that we find contentment in the gospel, so we have gospel contentment, it should lead to gospel generosity. That means giving out of a proper view of the gospel, not giving out of shame, guilt, obligation. That's not the giving that God is calling us to. It's cheerful. It's a joyful giving rooted out of a proper view of what the gospel is. And statistics, as I said, would indicate there's a massive problem going on with the church universally. 95% of so-called Christians actually tithe. That they literally look at the gospel and say, I believe in that gospel. I'm all about the gospel. Save me, yes. But my response to that is I'm going to tip in the plate when I can, or I'm going to check out on the tab. That's a national reality. I can't manufacture that stuff. And there has to be a great perversion of God's word to understanding the gospel to let that be our response. We're going to probably talk a little bit more about tithing next week, and not necessarily today, but we get to these issues where you say, well, I would give more if I had more, and I've got more month than I've got money. And God says, if you're just faithful with what I've given you, I'll put you faithful over much. You are who you are today in poverty and plenty. Let's close this out in Philippians 4:13. But before we do, This is, if you are anywhere around church, you understand Philippians 4:13, one of the most popular, most quoted verses of all time, but it is also one of the most misused verses in all of Scripture. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to tell you why it's misquoted. I'm also going to tell you this is why we have to be careful about when we use Scripture in what context. Let's look at it. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul is not getting ready to go be the quarterback in the Super Bowl. He's not going up to bat the seventh game of the World Series. I really need you. I can do all things through Christ. He's not getting ready to walk into some very challenging thing in front of him. He's getting ready to walk through. I can do this if I just know who I am in Christ and I can accomplish anything. That is not what Paul's saying. No matter what color Sharpie I take and write Philippians 4:13 on my shoe, I'm not beating Usain Bolt in the 100. Tracking? Right? No matter how many times Jared gets up and prays and recites Philippians 4:13, he's never, ever going to defend LeBron James going to the rim. It's not going to happen. So this is not a self-confidence that we have in us. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is talking about contentment. He's saying, rather I lose or I win, I'm content in Christ. Whether you take my job or I get a raise, I'm content in Christ. Whether you take my health or I lose my health, I'm content in Christ. Whether I'm winning or I'm losing, I am content in Christ. And I can endure all things. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. In poverty and hunger and abundance and great plenty, he has learned the secret to contentment. And that is what that's what our prayer is for you today, that you would find the secret to contentment. And clearly, Paul has said it is only found in Christ. Let me wrap up with a great passage in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 through 12. Let's read this together. But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kind of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, as for you, followers of Jesus, as for you, the church, you are not like everyone else. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. That is what he wants us to know. If you are here today and you are chasing contentment and it is so elusive for you, you can't ever seem to grab it. It's hot, it's cold, it's moving target. You can't ever grab a hold of it. And in sinking sand and stormy waters, you can't find anything to cling to. And you, by definition, Paul would say that you have this hole in your heart that you are trying to fill with created things instead of the Creator. More money will lead to more problems. And here's not enough stuff that will fill up this hole in your heart. The only thing that bridges this gap is a relationship with God. And the only way you can have a right relationship with God is by surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So above all things, I want you to know Christ. If you were here today and you could say, I've never done that, and I have a hole, and I know exactly what you're talking about, and I can never fill this thing. And I want you to move in just a few minutes, and I want you to go talk to somebody. I want you to experience the blessing of lasting contentment, that no matter what happens to you in this life, that no one can ever take Christ from you. You will never lose him, and he would never let you go. I want you to experience that blessing. So if you've not done that ever, I encourage you to move outside today. We're going to celebrate in a moment with communion as it is Communion Sunday, but I want to pray for us this morning. God, we love you. You are a provider to us. You promise us to give us all needs. And Father, we so don't trust you. Our view of you oftentimes is so small. Father, would you forgive us? We repent of having a low view of who you are. Father, we have chased contentment in all the wrong places. We can't find it. And I think, God, that sometimes is an act of your mercy, never letting us find it in other things so that we might be drawn closer to you to obtain everlasting contentment. Thank you for that incredible act of mercy. Teach us as you had to teach Paul. He didn't get it immediately. He had to learn it. God, help us to learn it. Help us to let go the things of this world. Help us to hold things in this world with open hands, with loose hands. Thank you for Jesus, who provides our contentment. God, we love you. In his name we pray. Amen.